All right, so we're going to continue on our study in the book of Acts now. Remember, the book of Acts is really about the message of God, and the message of God is that of the resurrection. It's just that simple. Now, we're not going to get into it this week, but Paul is going to be on the path to where it's going to come into play next week about just how significant the teaching on the resurrection is. Now, you must remember this, all right? Of all of the world's religions, in particular the three major, Islam, Judaism, and Christianity, and the myriads of others that surround it, it is the resurrection and the resurrection alone that separates Christianity. Okay? No other religion holds to this belief. They just don't. And so this is the thing that makes us different, that what happened with Jesus 2,000 years ago was what validated him to be who he said that he was, that he was God come in the flesh to deal with the problem of sin. He himself would solve the problem, and then he would return back to heaven and get a place ready for us and then call us back to where he is. This is what separates Christianity. All believe in Jesus because you cannot deny that there was a historical Jesus. There's just no doubt about it. Now, they'll try to deny the accounts of his life, especially those of the miraculous workings and all this, and try to write it off. This is what you watch on TV where all these quote-unquote Bible scholars come on and tell us what really happened, because after all, we know that no one can really walk on water. Well, that's no one unless you're the creator of water. Then you could probably walk on it if you chose to do so. So anyway, this idea that Jesus was who he said he was is what separates us. And it was the resurrection that changed all that. Everybody believed in him. He was a great teacher. He was a man of peace. He was a healer. He was all of these wonderful things. And that he was. Oh, but he was much more than that. Because until him, the grave was the victor, wasn't it? You didn't win when you went to the grave. But since then, you do, as Terry was sharing with us. Imagine the fellowship from just Calvary Chapel Mesquite hanging out up there in heaven today. And the worship service they've got going on, huh? Holy smokes. Yeah. So this all happens because of the hope that we have. So the resurrection is the key to everything. And it's a message that Paul initially with Barnabas, and we're going to see here this morning, this young fellow named Mark, and they went out and they took the gospel into what we would call today the Roman world, because Rome was in control of the world. They ruled everything from up in Europe all the way down through the Middle East, all the way down into North Africa. They ruled all of the islands within the Mediterranean. They ruled as far over as almost India. All the way over. I mean, this was a huge, huge empire. The world knows this. We're all familiar with all of the Caesars and all of that kind of stuff. Well, that's who this was. And this is what's taking place under Roman rule. Okay? They couldn't silence Jesus, and they're not going to silence his followers either. All right? So before we dive into the text, now remember where we've been. One of those Romans we met in chapter 10, he was a fellow by the name of Cornelius. He was an Italian. Within Rome, because remember in those days there wasn't an Italy, all right? There was the Romans, and then there was Italy and Spain. They were all part of Rome, so it wasn't divided up as you and I understand it today. Remember, when the Scripture speaks of these things, it's not talking about lines on a map, all right? Scripture never does that, and that's why we have to be careful in doing that. Scripture deals with people and the descendants of those people. And so what was taking place here was this: Cornelius was an Italian guy, and he was a centurion. He was a man of some means. He was a Roman commanding general. He was a hardcore, tough-nosed individual. You don't get to be a centurion without being that. Obviously very disciplined, but he was a man that had heard about Jesus and had been praying and had been asking God apparently to reveal something to him. And so the Lord sends an angel and said, hey, you need to send somebody to go over and get Peter, who's down in a different place called Joppa. You go down there and you tell Peter, I said for him to come up and talk to you. And so we know the story. Cornelius sends the three guys out. They go down south into this place called Joppa, and they bring these guys up to this place called Caesarea, which is where the centurion Cornelius was stationed at. And Peter goes in and shares the gospel with Cornelius, a Roman soldier. Okay, and him and his whole household were told, and some of those that were close to him, obviously his officers, his platoon leaders, his squad leaders, and we don't know how many, were there when the gospel was shared and became believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. That shouldn't surprise us. And then after that, Peter left, we know, and came back to Jerusalem and reported what had happened, because the Christian Jews at that time, because all the Christians were Jews, it hadn't gone beyond the Jews in Jerusalem at that point, and they were confused, and they were still had the idea that, well, if you're going to believe in Jesus, that's fine, but you have to follow Moses as well. I mean, we all know we have the law, so you have to be obedient to the law. You have to observe the Sabbath. You have to observe the traditions and the ceremonies, Passovers and so on and so forth. And you have to be circumcised. This is what they understood. And Peter's saying, hey, I'm telling you what God did, and these people had none of those things. And so there was a great conflict there in the church in Jerusalem, remember? And then they finally came after Peter's testimony, and they said, okay, hey, listen, we're good with that. Apparently God is going to show... is going to reveal himself to those who don't obey the laws of Moses, just like he showed it to us. And so they started to embrace those. And as that happened, the church began to spread. And it spread up into an area that we know today as Syria, and a place over by Damascus, but it was a little further up, and it was a place called Antioch. And it was there that the church within the country of Syria... Yeah, there are a lot of Christians in Syria that you're never going to hear about in the midst of all the garbage that's going on over there. But the church is very solid and has been for millennia. We just don't hear about them. We have lots of brothers and sisters in the country, the war-torn country of Syria. But that's where Antioch was, and that's where it became the center of basically spreading the gospel to the world. And that's what was going on there. And then in chapter 12... we saw that as Christianity began to spread beyond the city of Jerusalem and up in there into Syria and into places that we would know today as Iran and Iraq, yeah, those places too, the gospel had gone up there and it was about to go into Turkey, which is where we're headed with where Paul has taken us, but we won't get there this week. But the gospel is starting to spread, and all of a sudden, Herod Agrippa, who was now ruling in Jerusalem under the Romans had given him the right to rule there, but Rome was still in charge. Remember, he started to persecute the Christians. In fact, he would kill James, the Lord's stepbrother, and he would have him cut in half with a sword and beheaded. And so James would die under the persecution of this. They would arrest Peter. Remember the story? And he's going to, at the end of the Passover celebration, he's going to bring Peter out, and they're going to execute Peter in front of all of the Jews in Jerusalem. And so everybody would just be going, oh, you know, hail King Agrippa. And of course, we know what happened. In the middle of the night before Peter was to be executed, an angel shows up. Remember we read this, and Peter was sound asleep. Interesting how you could sleep when your execution is the next day. But when you're a believer, you don't fear death. Nothing to fear. Just going to sleep in this life, waking up in the next. And so Peter's asleep. And the angel, we read last week, we talked about it, that he had to actually nudge Peter in the side. It's like, dude, seriously, man, you need to get up. The doors are open. Get out of here. Go out. And so the angel separated him. And we read where Peter, like you and I, when we wake up, he thinks he's dreaming. Like walking around like some kind of stoner. And he walks outside, and he finally realizes when he hits the air that, wow, this is really happening. And the angel is just gone. Because angels are messengers. That's what their job is. That's what the word means, angel. So he goes over to his buddies. Remember, they've been in prayer in the hideaway. Remember that? Probably in Mark's aunt's house. And they were in there in prayer and praying for Peter desperately because they knew the next day would be the end of Peter. And as they're praying for Peter, he's out there knocking on the door in the middle of the night. You know, let me in, let me in. Remember we talked about that? And a little servant girl, Rhoda, comes to the door, and she opens the door. She goes, Peter! Ah! And she closes the door on him. And she goes back in, and she tells everybody, Peter's outside. And they're like, you're nuts. You're nuts. Peter's in prison. We all know that. No, no, I'm telling you, Peter's out there. No, no, listen, you must have seen his angel. You must have seen Peter's spirit. No, Peter's out there. By this time, you can just see Peter freaking out because he's just got out of prison. They're going to be hot on his heels, right? And of course, he comes in and he shares what has happened. And of course, in the midst of all of this, Herod, of course, is embarrassed because he doesn't get to do his thing. So he goes to Caesarea as well. And it's there that he allows the crowd to proclaim him God. And God says, no. And out he goes. And he's eaten by worms. He's eaten. That's what happened to him. And then we read, and then the word of God spread and went everywhere. Now, this is the last verse now of chapter 12, leading us into where we're headed today. After all of those things had happened, and then Barnabas and Saul, they returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry. Now, remember, they were there for all this stuff with Peter and about Cornelius and all of the things that were going on. Barnabas and Saul were there, okay? So they saw all of this. So they returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. That's John Mark. He's a young man at this time, probably 17, 18 years old, roughly. He's the one that when Jesus was taken prisoner into the at the Garden of Gethsemane, remember, we read he was grabbed by one of the guards, and he ran off naked because they held on his cloak, and we beat feet. Streaker. Gosh, I'll get it here in a minute. First streaker recorded in Scripture. Off he goes. And that's the same guy. Of course, this is several years later now. He's a little older, a little more mature. He's the cousin of Barnabas, friend of Peter. And he was with them when they were in the garden. So he was completely aware of all of the things that had happened. And so these guys decide that they're going to take him with them because they're going to go on to this journey. Now, verse 13. Now. That single word is absolutely significant because we've already seen many times throughout the book of Acts. Remember, Acts are the actions of the apostles. That's what it means. We've seen many times that there are these pivotal points within the book of Acts because the world is about to get changed completely. Because the message of Jesus Christ, this one that most would deny, is the one that would change history forever. This man's name was so powerful, it's still used in cursing. Not anybody else's name. His life was so significant that time is based off of his life. Before Christ and Anno Domini, AD, the year of our Lord. So everything that surrounded this particular individual changed everything. So we saw how the gospel now, as Jesus gave the apostles after his resurrection, the responsibility of beginning to share the gospel in the city of Jerusalem, and then to move out to Judea, the sort of the region, and then from Judea into Samaria, and then from Samaria all the way into the rest of the world. We've seen those little snippets. Well, this is where it really, the door really flings open. Chapter 13, for those of us in missions, and I know most of you know that Marie and I served in the mission field before we came to Belize. We served in Belize before we came to Mesquite. And this chapter right here was sort of the blueprint that we used in what we did as the ministry. And it's why we, as we read through these things and move forward now, you're going to see why we as a church, Calvary Chapel Mesquite, are involved in missions, why we do missions the way that we do them. Is all found in these chapters right here. This is where it all changed. This is the pattern that we use. It has changed slightly because these are the first, very first missionaries. So there are some differences between what happened then and what happened now. But they're slight. So this is the blueprint. So when you see that word now, that tells us that there's a huge shift taking place. The Jews are the majority in the church right now. The Gentiles, the gospel has gone out, and there's a multitude of them now, and it's starting to spread, but the Jews would still outnumber them at this place, but that wouldn't last for long, okay? So now in the church that was at Antioch, there's that Antioch we were talking about earlier, sorry about that. We're going to see another Antioch next week, but it's not in Syria. It's in a place called Pisidia. So we're going to be talking about that later, but this is the Antioch in Syria, that place that I said where the church really began, the Gentile church really has its roots. In fact, we read in chapter 9 that it was at this church that they first started being called Christians. This is where the name Christian was applied to them. Probably derogatory, are those Christians? You know, in other words, not a lot has changed. But that's what was going on. So that's the church that's being described here. Now we know this church has had an enormous impact. It's the same church that these same two guys, Barnabas and Saul, had been teaching at, remember? Man, imagine having Bible studies and going to Bible classes under those guys. Holy smokes. And they had been there for some time and had taught and had shared and developed a ministry there that was not just growing. This thing was thriving. It was like unbelievable. The church was just exploding. That's the church that's being described. So look at what's happened. It has grown now because look at the next thing. And there were certain prophets and teachers. There were people in the church now, in the fellowship. Remember, the word church is not a dank building. The word church means the assembly, the gathered ones. It means people, not buildings. We always say we're going to church, and we, in our minds, we see a building and we think that's church. That's not the church. The church is God's people. There's a church if there were two or more people in any given place. That's the church. Okay? We just meet as a church in this building, but this building is not the church. Okay? So this had grown and these people had come up there, and through the training of Paul and Barnabas, there's now a couple of leadership positions that are people are fulfilling. One is that of prophet, prophetes. And all it means is to proclaim the truth. Now, I've shared this with you a zillion times. Okay? I'm going to share with you a zillion more. You have to get out of your mind prophets from the world's perspective. These were not guys that predicted the future. No, 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 no. They proclaimed the truth of God. Sometimes God would have them proclaim something that was going to happen in the future, then it was predictive. But for the most part, they were simply proclaiming truth. That's the office of the prophet. One that simply proclaims the truth. And if that truth has to do with the future, then so be it. Okay? And that's the idea. But there were also, notice, teachers. Now later we're going to learn that there's a whole host of gifts that the Lord has given to the church. Different people with different abilities. And we're seeing two of them now, long before they were established. One of prophets and the other of teachers. Now teachers are those kind of people that just want to bore you with the details. Yeah, yeah. I guess you probably figured out that's me. They're really into this stuff. They're teachers. They want to know. And they don't want to know because their brain swells up. They want to know because they want to share with other people. They want to help people to understand these difficult things. And of course, I didn't understand this when I first became a believer, coming out of the whole rock band thing, right? I came into this and I sat in church and I'd listen to this and I loved the Lord and I loved his word and I was captivated by it. But oftentimes the pastors would say things and I would be going, what the crud is he talking about, man? I don't understand. He keeps saying this imputation. What the heck is imputation? And I didn't know. And I did what many of you do. I would catch him afterwards and I always had my notepad. I mean, I had piles of notes. The Lord just, bam. I mean, remember that? What's that movie that had that little robot run around? Input. What was that? What it? Short Circuit. There you go. That was me, input. I couldn't get enough, man. I mean, God had taken me from this life of the whole rock world, let's just put it that way, and had changed everything for me, man. Changed everything. And it was my oldest son, Rick, that he used to snap me out of that. Otherwise, I'd stop, probably still be doing it, or dead. But anyways, but this is what happened. And I wanted to understand. And I'd ask the guy, and he'd go, well, it means this. And I'd go, okay, and I'd write that down, and I'd walk away going, huh? Well, the definition didn't even make any more dang sense than the word did. And so I was like, you know what? So I started to pray, and I said, Lord, I want to understand these things, because I know there are other people like me that don't get it. So I'm going to ask you to show me, just in the simplest terms, what a major theological word means so that I can share it with people. And that's exactly what God did. And I started to learn these things and to look at them and to come up with different ways to explain them in ways that a dork like me could understand. Because I know that most of you guys are dorks. So if you're going to understand, I need to speak your language. We all speak dorkish, in case you're wondering. It's dorkish. Anyway, so that's what I did, and God did that. Now, trust me, there was no way on this planet that I was ever wanted to teach. That was not something I wanted to. No. I hate being in front of people. I know that's hard to tell, but it's true. It's true. I mean, I've been doing it now for 30 years, but prior to that, I hated to be in front of people. I mean, even now, I know. I'm all shaky, and the night before church on Saturday nights, I'm all just going, oh, man, oh, I don't want to get up there. I'm telling you, it still happens. People say, oh, you don't look like it. Well, that's because I can fool you because you speak dorkish. But I tell you, it's to this day. I had to do that wedding yesterday. I told Marie for 3 days. I was looking for, so Lord, we did a wedding up in Cedar City yesterday. And for like the last 3 days, I was just like, I just want to get this over with. I just want to get over. And it wasn't because I, you know, it was something I had to do that I wanted to get behind me. I wanted to get over with because I wanted to be done with standing in front of those people that I don't know that many of. Not really sure how many of them would qualify as dorks. So I'm not sure whether I'd be comfortable there or not. So I was like, I just got to get this behind me. I just wanted to be, oh God. I mean, for days. It's just the way it is. I couldn't sleep the night before. It was, ugh. It's always been this way with me, always. But the Lord allowed me to understand these things. And I'd look at them just simply and say, sanctification. Well, okay, it means to be set apart for something that's specific. And it's, by the way, related to saint. And it also is related to the word holy. Oh, so those three words are identified as something that's set apart for something else. It only does one thing. And I'm thinking, wow, well, that sounds like like a coffee pot, like a coffee maker. I know that sounds goofy, but that's how I viewed this thing. Well, that's what a coffee maker does, right? Coffee machine does one thing. What does it do? It makes coffee. That's it. You don't use it to fill the pool. You don't use it to fill your radiator. Well, I have done that, but you don't use it for anything else. You don't make Kool-Aid with it. You don't make tea. Well, I suppose you could make tea, but it's for coffee. It has a purpose. That coffee maker is sanctified. Yes, it is. It does one thing. That's it. That's what the word sanctification means. So people would come to me later on and they'd say, man, that dude keeps talking about sanctification. I don't get it. And I'd say, you know what? Check this out, man. Sanctification is being set apart to do one thing only. And one thing, think about a coffee maker. And they're like, what? And I'm like, yeah, what? And they're like, you guys are doing what? But yeah, coffee maker. And I said, it only does one thing. And they're like, oh, so I'm sanctified in the Lord. I'm set apart to do one thing. Yes, you are. You're sanctified, set apart to live like Jesus. That's it. That's all God requires of you. Sanctification. So the next time you're doing Bible trivia? You can answer sanctification. See there. Imputation, the other big word. You know what it means? To take from one account, put it on another person's account. My sin was placed upon him. He took it to the cross. And then he placed his righteousness on me. That's why God sees me through that. Imputation. That's what imputation means. And we could go on and on. But that's what teachers do. So there were these prophets, those that proclaimed the truth. Prophets are kind of straightforward people, shall we say. Okay? They don't hem-haw around. The world really is either black or white. There's no gray to these kind of people. They're straight shooters. You know what I'm talking about, right? We all have people sitting around us there, those, and they're desperately needed. But they're people who just say it like it is. They just cut through all of the nonsense because they're proclaiming truth. Truth doesn't allow the nonsense. It doesn't. And it's not interested in whether you accept it or not. Truth is truth, whether you believe it or not. It doesn't change it. It doesn't matter whether you want to get rid of it. Truth remains truth, and there's nothing you can do about it. It's not affected one way or the other, right? There are truths that God has written into our world, into the physical world, laws that govern physical existence. These things are truth. You can deny them all you want, but they are a reality within the physical realm. One is the law of gravity that says what goes up must come down. You ain't getting over that. It ain't happening. You can think you can fly all you want, or think that the law of gravity is changeable, and it's, you know, it can, you know, if you just do this. Well, yeah, airplanes overcome gravity. No, they don't. Well, they do as long as they have fuel. And when they run out of fuel, guess what? What goes up must come down. Yeah. Gravity is a law. God has written that into existence. Now, there are other things that are not laws. Evolution would be one. Notice it's not the law of evolution. It is the theory of evolution. Why? Because it can't be proven. You can't prove it. Now, that's fine if you want to believe it. I've got no problem with that. But then you have to do what I'm doing. You have to exercise faith. Since it can't be proven and you want to trust in that, you're doing the same thing I'm doing in a God that I cannot see. You're exercising faith. Therefore, evolution is religion. Oh boy, have I got into fights over that, let me tell you. But you can't argue the facts. It's just the way it is. It's not the theory of gravity. It's the law of gravity. It's not the theory of thermodynamics. Everything's getting worse. We'll just simplify it that way. Right? Everything is getting worse. Point at one thing in this world throughout its history that has ever gotten better. Just one. Everything enters this world and begins the decay process. That's how they've come up with carbon 14 dating and all of this stuff. Funny how they forget all these things when they're trying to sell us on their deals. But you get the idea, right? So thermodynamics is not a theory. It's a law. It happens. Metal itself is going to go. The only thing we know that overcomes that is cockroaches, right? Well, they're supposed to last forever, right? Anyway, so you get the idea. This is what the teachers and the prophets, they're like, they're not going to allow this stuff. No, absolutely not. You know, well, the world is 10 billion years old. Really? And how do you know that? Well, because the rocks say. Well, how do the rocks say that? Well, because of the fossils that are in them. Well, how old are the fossils? Well, they're 10 billion. Well, how do you know that? Because of the rocks is. So let me get this straight. You're using the rock to date the fossil and the fossil to date the rock. Am I the only one who sees a problem with this? See, it doesn't work. And what really irritates me is they know it. And they continue to teach it to our children, which is why to raise them up in truth is significant. So they'll not be swayed by this garbage nonsense. Okay? That's just the way it is. And man, that's when Dr. Tom, by the way, he's coming in May. If you're wondering about this stuff, you need to come and listen to this guy. It's stunning, for those of you that are in, you know. All right, so that's prophets and teachers. The teachers are those boring guys that want all the details, and they want everybody else to know the details, and everybody else is just going, I don't want to know all that garbage. Maria's forever saying to me, why do you keep bringing up all the dates? Well, because they're important. Well, they're important to you, but I really don't care. Spoken like a true prophet. But it's significant to me to understand these things. You need to know to understand, you know, blah, blah, blah. We could go on and on, but you get the idea. Now, in that church, besides these and Barnabas, there was Simeon, this guy who was called Niger. That's how you would pronounce that. And the word literally means black man. That's what it means. So this was a man that was from Africa. It is believed that this particular Simeon is the same guy that was that day on the cross, on the road. Remember, as Jesus was carrying the cross out of town? It's believed that he's the same guy that the Roman guards, because of his skin tone, pulled out and had him carry the cross of Jesus. Now, we don't know that, but there is that implication. Obviously, the man had become a believer and was a huge part of this particular church. And his name was Niger. Okay? Niger is how you would actually say it. And then there was another fellow by the name of Lucius of Cyrene. Now, in case you're wondering, Cyrene is, does anybody know real right offhand where Cyrene was in those days? North Africa. It was North Africa. So you got two Africans named first amongst the leaders in the church. Wow. Imagine that. See? That's really cool. Because the gospel had, they had heard the gospel down there and they had come to be a part of this church, and we're going to see that ultimately it's going to go back into Africa. And it already had from the Ethiopian eunuch, remember? Down into Ethiopia. From the scripture, Ethiopia for us today is Sudan, Somalia, and of course Ethiopia as we understand it. But remember, there were no lines on a map in those days. This was who these people were. So these are two of the leaders along with Saul and Barnabas. And then there was a fellow named Manaen who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. This is the only Jew mentioned in the group except for, of course, Paul and Barnabas. Now this guy, if you study the word out, who had been brought up with literally means he was considered a stepbrother of Herod. Okay? So in other words, he was raised, even though he was a Jew, he was raised with those who were not Jews in the ways of Rome, and he was a part of Herod, and this, by the way, is Antipas, the Herod before the one that died last time we talked. This was the guy that was there during when Jesus ministered. In fact, he was the one, the Herod that Manaen grew up with was the one that had John the Baptist beheaded. Okay, that's the one that we're talking about. So he's probably a little older, but he had been brought up and courted. And through some means, we don't know how, he had come to the Lord Jesus Christ and pronounced his faith in them and had risen, obviously, in the church to a man of some means. Okay. Now, as this group, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, what is happening here, in other words, they're fulfilling their obligations as leaders in the church. That's all that's being said here. Okay? Those who were prophets were proclaiming the truth. Those who were teaching were calling groups over here and teaching them. Those who had the other gifts that we'll talk about later, they were doing all of these things. Okay? So in other words, the church was doing what the Lord had intention for it to do. So as they ministered to the Lord, and notice they were fasting. Now, this is written in such a way that it indicates, now not in the English, but in the Greek, it is written in such a way that it appears that the Lord had prompted these guys that he was getting ready to do something. Okay? Now, they didn't know what, but he had prompted them, and so they started praying and they started fasting because they knew that the Lord was about to do something. And that's really what's happening here. And they were serious enough about it to not just to pray, but to pray even during times of fasting. Now, it's obvious by looking at me that I fast a lot. Not so much. But you get the idea. In fact, yesterday at the wedding, I went through the line to get the food afterwards, and they were like, salad? And I go, do I look like a salad guy to you? No salad. Takes up too much dang space, so for other stuff I can pile in there. No, I'm just kidding. I do eat salads. Ask my daughter. She'll tell you. Anyway, but that's what's going on. So these guys are ministering to the Lord, and they're fasting now. So the seriousness of this is they're like, Lord, you're going to do something. We don't know what it's going to do. And they just continue to pray without giving thought to eating. That's what's happening here. All right? Now, as they were doing this, notice that the Holy Spirit said. So the Lord speaks from his Spirit, which is how he still speaks to us today. He's not with us physically. He's with us in his Spirit. Right? His Spirit lives with us. In fact, Paul taught us that it lives within us. We're the temple, the place where the Lord dwells now by his Holy Spirit. Okay? So that's what's going on. So now the Spirit, in the midst of all of this prayer and this fasting, the Spirit says, listen, separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So the Lord says to the church at Antioch, this serious church, I want you guys now to take these two individuals and put them aside because I have something specific for them to do. That's what's happening here. Now notice who it is. It's Paul and Barnabas. These are not new believers. These are not guys that didn't understand the faith. These were men that were very mature and had already been used by the Lord in a great, tremendous way. In other words, we would say sort of the cream of the crop. Notice that it's they that the Lord takes from the church to send. Okay? And he said, I have a specific duty for them, and I want you guys to set them apart and to send them off. So then they continued, notice, having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and they sent them away. Now this whole laying on of things, if you were here when we sent off missionaries in the past, whether it's Steph or whether it's Travis, our teams, Travis and Liz, anybody like that, we bring together the church and we put our hands on them. Now that used to signify that and especially in the Old Testament, that you would lay hands on something and that meant there was a transferring. It was symbolic of something being transferred. So when we lay our hands on these people to go, what we're doing is we're transferring who we are as a church into them so that when they minister in Mozambique or in Belize or anywhere else in the world, Ed and Kelly in Kenya, we could go on and on. You guys get the idea that they're ministering there as an extension of who we are as a church. They're still part of us, but they're a part of us out there. It's Calvary Chapel at work at Maforga. And we're doing a rummage sale to help raise more money to send another one there. And of course, the ministry in Belize as well. We're sending a team there next month. Why are we doing that? Because those ministries are an extension of who we are because we laid hands on these people. So they're out there ministering and doing what God has called them to do and separated them from our church to this particular work. Okay? Now notice the word they sent them away. What that means was that literally it says that they gave them the release. Now that's significant because that means that they were released from the duties that they were doing. And we already know that Paul and Barnabas were the key teachers and encouragers of the church at Antioch. So they have been released from their duties and their obligations to pursue where the Spirit of God would send them. Okay? So being sent out by who? The Holy Spirit, not the church at Antioch. When people go out from this church under the leadership of the Lord, they are not going out from they're going as representatives, but we're not sending them. The Lord is sending them through us. That's what's being said here. So being sent out by the Spirit, they went down to a place called Seleucia. Okay? Now Seleucia, Antioch was about 16 miles inland in Syria, and the Mediterranean is down here. Seleucia was the harbor city. So they were going from Antioch, 16 miles southwest, to the backwards for you guys, but you get the idea. Down to this place called Seleucia because it was there they would take a ship to go to the island of Cyprus. Okay? So that's what's being described here. So the Holy Spirit, they went down. Notice it says down. And from there, they sailed to Cyprus. From the Seleucian harbor, once you got on a boat there, it was a 100-mile journey across the Med over into the island of Cyprus. Okay? That island is still there today. It's right in that corner there of where Turkey is at and blah, 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 down to Syria. It's that island that's out there. That's where they were going. So notice what's happening here. There's two places that they go now on this particular island. And the island at its widest is about 105 miles, but typically it's 100 miles across. So it's a pretty good sized island, chunk of rock out there. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God, notice, in the synagogues to the Jews. They began their ministry in the synagogues. There were Jews on this place called Cyprus. We know that because this is where Barnabas was from. Barnabas, Paul's partner, is from this very island. Okay? So they go in there to the synagogues, and that's the first thing they would do. Okay? They preach the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And of course, they had John, and that's Mark that we just talked about. He would give us the gospel of Mark later on. Now, when they had gone through the island to Patmos, in other words, so they landed on the east coast side, for you guys, east coast side of Cyprus in Salamis, and then they went 100 miles all the way across to the other side of the island, all right? And as they did, they stopped in all the villages and they shared the gospel. That's what's being recorded there. And they ended up in this place called Paphos, which was on the west side of the island on the coast, all right? So here's what it looks like. Here's a map. So you can see here the starting point there, up there. That is Antioch. That's our Antioch in the area today we know as Syria. Okay, and that's the place where they started. And then from there, they went down to this place called Seleucia. They didn't, as far as we know, didn't do any ministry. They just hooked up with a boat. Okay, and they went from the boat. They went to the east side of the island, to this place called Salamis, which we already talked about. And then they journeyed across the island. We're not told how long this took, but they journeyed across the island, and they shared the gospel as they went. And ultimately, they ended up in this place called Paphos. Okay. Now, next week, we're going to see them go from Paphos, you can see up into that place called Perga. And Perga, of course, if you're wondering where Cilicia and Galatia and Lycia, all those places are, for us, that's Turkey. That's the country of Turkey today. That's what we're talking about, where we're at. All right, so here's what happened. So when they got there, they found a certain sorcerer. Imagine that. Whenever the word of God is spreading, there's always going to be those that are going to try to get away from it. There's a certain sorcerer. Now, the word sorcerer here is magos, and it meant those that practice magic. These guys were known to do things like levitate and do all of the other stuff. These were the Chris Angels of 2,000 years ago. Okay? That dude's awesome, by the way. Chris Angel is amazing. But that's what they're doing. It was all illusion. But they could convince the people in those days that they were something special, and this guy was a practicer of magic, and he proclaimed to be a prophet. But, of course, Luke says, no, he was a false prophet. And his name in the Hebrew is Bar Jesus, is how you would say that, literally son of Yeshua. Okay? Now that doesn't mean he's related to Jesus. It's that his father probably had the same name as Jesus, Yeshua, which for us is Joshua. Okay? So that's who this guy is. Now, he was with the proconsul, he was with the Roman governor of this particular island. The guy, again, we saw a centurion who's really powerful. This guy is far above the centurion, okay? And his name is Sergius Paulus, okay? He's the big cheese guy. Now, notice it says that this guy was an intelligent man. He was not fooled by the antics of the false prophet. And he had probably heard about Jesus, and he had thought through this, and he wanted to know and to understand. So this man called for Barnabas and Saul, and he sought to hear the word of God. He was tired of his own gods. The Roman gods represented, as we talked about before, no hope. They didn't do anything. All they were demanded was you bring, bring, bring. And on this particular island, there was the goddess of Aphrodite who was worshipped here. And it was with temple prostitution. And every female in that religion was required to do their service and go and serve as a prostitute for one day at that temple, and to take the offerings that they made and offer them to Aphrodite. That's what this place was like. Kind of sounds like Vegas. But anyway, so he called for Barnabas. And he, enough of this. This is ridiculous. People are doing this stuff with themselves, these goofy gods that we believe in, and they never do anything for us except get angry with us and hold the rain and or pour too much rain and wash our crops away. I mean, imagine believing these things. But the world does. It still does. I deal with it all the time when I'm in Mozambique dealing with these people in Africa. They still believe this stuff. It's the sky god. It's the moon god. It's the mermaid in the ponds. They fully believe this. You cannot convince them these things don't exist. That's nuts to you and I, but it isn't to them. It's very difficult when you're ministering these things to help these people to see truth. And you can't just go in there and say, well, you guys are believing in mermaids. Well, that's just stupid. But well, yeah, well, they're going to really listen to you then. Right? So no. You figure out ways to use these things to point at the truth of God. And once their eyes start to open, then you can say, this is why we know that these things are not true. I know that sounds strange to you guys, but if you've never been there, I'm telling you, I deal with this all the time with these guys over there. Well, there's mermaids. Really? There's not mermaids, okay? And then they believe that in chameleons, you know, the lizards that change color, that if they touch a chameleon, their skin turns like mine. And they don't want that. They're terrified of these things. We finally got Abilio, Pastor Abilio, to understand. It's just a lizard that God has given the ability to change its color. It's not going to hurt you. And then we actually have the picture of the lizard on Pastor Abilio and the lizard changing to his color. And he's like, because he didn't turn color like Rick. It's amazing. I mean, you don't think about these things. This is how the world lives. We're so oblivious to this stuff. So this guy's saying, enough of this. I want to hear the truth. But Elymas, that's another name for this guy, so his name is translated. That's Bar Jesus, the sorcerer. This was his other name. He withstood them. He doesn't want the truth going to the proconsul because he knows what's going to happen. Seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, now notice, who is called Paul. This is the first time in the book of Acts, Saul. Now it's Paul. From this point on, he will be Paul. Okay? And there's another change. He's going to become the leader. Instead of Barnabas and Saul, it's going to become Paul and Barnabas. It's one of the other changes. So then Saul, who was called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, notice he didn't come up with this on his own. Okay? He looked intently at him and he said, "O fool of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil." And that means, in other words, you're acting as though you're a descendant of the evil one. That's what he's saying here. "You enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord?" So his intention was not to give up. He was going to blast the gospel. Oh, you born-againers. Sound familiar? Yeah. He's going to blast it. He's going to go after it. He's going to stop this because he can't let the proconsul become a believer because then his work is over. All right? But Paul says, wait a minute. No, actually, the Spirit through Paul says this. Notice verse 11. "And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time." Notice a time. He was stricken, but with the way out, and that, of course, way would be repentance. And it is believed, by the way, that this guy, because of this circumstances, becomes a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting that Paul is doing this, because what had happened to Paul? The same thing. The exact same thing when he was a Pharisee. Remember? Going to kill the Christians, and the Lord knocks him off his horse and blinds his eyes. He said, "If you choose not to see, then I will keep you from seeing." And then later on, of course, the stuff falls off his eyes and Paul sees and becomes the great apostle Paul. One has to wonder if Paul had the same thing in mind here as what's happening to this guy. Would it work again? We just don't know. We're not told. "So you shall be blind and not seeing the sun for a time." And immediately a dark mist fell on him. Now notice how sad this is. Because people like this that think they show these power and all of these things that are going to draw people to them. Well, that's true. As long as you're showing that power, you'll have the crowds. You know? They'll always show. But when it turns out that you're not able to do these things, the crowd will quickly dissipate. Very quickly. Notice, this dark mist falls on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. It's written in a way that meant he was reaching out for someone to help him, and he could find no one. Think the world wants you? Please. I was in the world. And you were a friend of mine as long as you bought my drugs, my booze, stuff, and you know. But if you weren't, you know what? I had no time for you. I mean, there are other guys that can do those things for me, right? Good grief, Tommy Shaw from Styx sang a song like that. I got dozens of friends, he would say, and the fun never ends. That is as long as I'm buying. Even in the 70s, they figured this out. This is the world. You really want to be a part of that? Where they turn their back on you? And as long as you're popular and famous and you got your, you know, everybody knows who you are, you know, you're all of these wonderful things, but the minute something happens and changes, you just sort of fade out of sight. Look what happens to these child actors. You know how many of these have committed suicide? They were so popular as children, they thought it would last forever. But they weren't so good as adult actors. They weren't really that good as children. But anyway, and they become adults, and they think that they're just going to be able to do and go back, and you know, everybody's going to ooh-ah, ooh-ah. Well, it doesn't happen. And their lives are destroyed. These kids that think that Facebook is reality is ridiculous. I have how many friends? Or I have, you know, whatever, 2,000 friends on Facebook. Friends? This is how you define a friend? Somebody that you go, I can't do that, by the way. I feel like a Frankenstein. But anyway, but that's what they do. This is a friend? No, friends are people that support you when you're down and will pick you up when you have fallen and will chew on you if you need chewing on. That ain't Facebook. That's not friendship. Yeah, it's media and it's a communication. I get it. That's fine. But you know how many people are lost in the whole thing? And this is how they view the world now? These kids can't communicate with one another. They sit across from each other at a table and text instead of talking. Yeah, it's unbelievable. But this is the reality that they live in, and we have to be able to understand it. I stink at it because my thumbs are so dang fat, I hit three letters at a time. And why did anybody put that A so stinking close to the edge? Every time I go over to get that A, I hit that S, and I'm reading my thing, and I just as I send it, I see a kissin instead of can. And I'm like, oh, stupid S. I didn't mean that. I meant the letter S. This is being recorded. I meant S, the letter. Anyway, yeah, but that's what's going on. So this guy, all of a sudden, his popularity has dwindled. Nobody wants anything to do with him. I know exactly what that's like, and so do you. Your friends will bail on you every time, but you know who won't? The one that said, I'm not going to leave you, and I'm not going to forsake you. Wherever you go, I go. You can walk away from me, but I will never, ever let you go. That's the person I want to hang out with. How about you? Then the proconsul believed. He didn't believe because he saw this guy blinded. He believed the message and the power of the gospel for those that would oppose it. When he saw what had been done, being astonished, notice, at the teaching, not at the miracle. He was blown away by this. There's a saying that most of us know. There is none so blind as those who will not see. That's true blindness. Blindness isn't defined by not able to make out shapes and lights and colors and stuff like that. That's not ultimate blindness. Ultimate blindness is to not have to think that you can see when the reality is you can't. You can't see things for the way that they really are. That is blindness. But the Lord said, I am the truth. I am the truth. Not a truth, the truth. On the program, you guys watching this, the new AD program, the Bible again continues on. Did you see they kept coming back to the thing with Pilate when Jesus stood before Pilate, as we read in the Gospel of Luke and Matthew? And he said to Pilate, Pilate said, tell me, are you the king? And Jesus said, I tell you the truth. And Pilate's response was, what is truth? That resonates to this day, just like it did 2,000 years ago. And there are people all over this world, maybe in this room, who go, what is truth? I look around me, there is nothing out there I can count on. And there isn't, so stop trying. It ain't going to be your job. It ain't going to be your retirement. It isn't going to be any of those things. Because they will all fail you or be stolen from you, right? So went to the doctor and thought she'd be better. Well, she would have if it hadn't been for Kari, who stole her identity. See? This is the world we live in. That there were people out there that would actually take everything that you've worked your life for because they're so pathetic they wouldn't work for anything themselves, and take it from you by a simple couple of pushes of the button. That's the world that you want to be a part of? Not me, man. You can have it. You can have it. There ain't nothing out there to count on. We all thought the housing market a few years ago was going to get us, make us all money. Turned out we were wrong. Yeah? And we could go on and on and on. This guy believed, a proconsul, a leader in Rome, even above a centurion, he becomes this believer. And we know that later on, archaeology would uncover a deal that was written by this man's daughters, two of them, and they had become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're Romans. Into the courts of Caesar, the gospel had already penetrated. Unbelievable. Well, the world's going to snuff us out, right? They're going to keep us from praying in school and not putting our law, Ten Commandments in the city halls. Please, you ain't snuffing squat, so get over it. The only reason they get away with this is because we wilt away. We just go, oh, they're treating us so badly. Shut up. Be a man, for goodness sake. You'd stand for your team and get in a fight with somebody that argues with you during a game, but we won't stand for the Lord? That's pathetic. This guy believed, and that's the challenge to us. The message has not changed. The Lord Jesus Christ is still Lord, and he's still offered to help us in this life, not just in the life to come. He's promised to never leave us and never forsake us. And the kind of love that he has for every one of us, even the one that would do these disgusting things to children, he loves them every bit as much as he loves you and I. We're never going to understand this, so stop trying. That's the kind of love we're talking about. That's the kind of love he has for every person in this room. And in my opinion, you're a nutcase if you turn away from that. It's as simple as that. Let's close with that. Let's stand. I'll leave you with that case. You're a nutcase if you don't believe. So you see, these people are just like you and I.